Open your Bibles with me to Acts 13. It's good to be back with y'all this evening. Thankful for the good songs that have been led that in many ways focus on the holiness and glory that I think we discussed this morning. Don't know if that was intentional or not, but in any case, it was very fitting. It's always good to be with God's people on this Lord's evening. This evening, what I want to talk about is in his own generation. Every year, there is a college up in Illinois called Beloit College that releases what's called the Mindset List. And you can find this online. What it is a couple of English and anthropology professors started looking at just general trends of students in 2002, and they develop a list of just 50 similarities of students that differ from year to year, and they've done it all the way from 2002 to the current day time. And so, 1998 would have been they started, because they do it based on graduation year. So they've done it since 1998. What I want to do is I want to read you just a list of these few. So this is a list of students who were graduating from college in 2002, so they started in 1998. Number one, these people starting college this fall across the nation were born in 1980. So these are people that are exactly 10 years older than I am. I was born in 1990. They have no meaningful recollection of the Reagan era and did not know that he'd ever been shot. They have never feared a nuclear war. The day after is a pill to them, not a movie. They are too young to remember the space shuttle Challenger blowing up. They've never owned a record player. They've always had an answering machine. Popcorn's always been cooked in the microwave. And they do not care who shot J.R. and have no idea who J.R. is. These are people born in 1980, starting college in 1998, and then graduating college in 2002. Well, it's changed quite a bit. It's really interesting to go through each of the years and see trends. They just released their list for 2019. So these are people who are starting college this year. And it says, last year, and it says, students heading into this first year of college were mostly 18 and born in 1997. And among those who've been alive in their, those who have never been alive in their lifetimes are Princess Diana, Jacques Cousteau, and Mother Teresa. A few qualifications about these people. Number one, hybrid automobiles have always been mass produced. Google has always been there in the founding words to organize the world's information and make it universally accessible. They've never linked a postage stamp. Ashton, Sabrina, Caleb, y'all ever licked a postage stamp? Probably so. Sabrina, maybe? Possibly. Charlton Heston is recognized for waving a rifle over his head as much as for waving his staff over the Red Sea. Cell phones have become so ubiquitous in class that teachers don't know which students are using them to take notes and which ones are planning a party. They've avidly joined Harry Potter, Ron, and Hermione as they built their reading skills through 7 volumes. They were born, cell phone usage was so expensive that families only use their large phones, usually in cars, for emergencies. And TV has always been in high definition that they could see the pores of actors and grimaces of quarterbacks. So a lot of this is humorous in nature, but I think in any case, it illustrates there's differences. I mean, even if you deal with the very beginning of their list, people who were born in 1980, that's 10 years before I was born. And a lot of that to me still resonates with me. I've heard of who JR is. It was, I forgot the soap opera. Dallas, thank you. It was Dallas. I'd kind of heard of that. I remember we're getting our first huge cell phone as a family. I remember always having a voicemail. I've always been exposed to the internet. And for many of you, that is completely bizarre. My grandfather and I, my dad's father and I have had many, many, many conversations about differences between my generation and his. And it is a completely different world. I mean, completely different world. He grew up in Caneyville, Kentucky, and I grew up in Bowling Green, Kentucky. And just, you know, a difference of 50 years. It is almost like two different worlds sometimes. And whenever he talks about my generation, so much of it he just doesn't understand. And when I hear about things that were of his generation, it just makes no earthly sense. So what I want to do this evening is I want us to look in the scripture and understand, how do we serve the purpose of God in our own generation? So let's go ahead and get into Acts 13. We've already looked at these Beloit mindset lists. And I can email them to you if you're interested. They're really interesting to read through year through year. So let's go ahead and get into Acts 13 together. So as we look at Acts 13, the context of this, Paul is speaking in the synagogue in Antioch. And the theme of this comes in verse 23, and he says in Acts 13, verse 23, of this man's offspring, that's David, God brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he promised. So what Paul is doing in this sermon is he's really focusing on David. He also brings up Abraham, but this really has a very Davidic focus in looking to see how Jesus is the fulfillment of David in many ways. So let's just read the most relevant verses to David. Acts 13, beginning in verse 17. Men of Israel and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with uplifted arms, he led them out of it. And in about 40 years, he put up with them in the wilderness. And after destroying seven nations in the land of Canaan, he gave them in the land as an inheritance. All this took about 450 years. And after that, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, whom he testified and said, I found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will. Of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he promised. So what he's saying here in these verses is essentially that God raised up David to be the king, and then through him and through his lineage now, he has brought Jesus. And he's going to make connections to the resurrection beginning in verse 30. So picking up in verse 30, the text says, but God raised him, that is Christ, from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who were now witnesses to the people. And we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled in their children by raising Jesus, as also written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I've begotten you. And as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken in this way, I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. Therefore, he says also in another psalm, you will not let your Holy One see corruption. For David, as he served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up did not see corruption. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. So essentially what Paul is recognizing is David was the instrument through which God was going to bring salvation. And the verse I really want to focus on comes in verse 36. The text says in verse 36, for David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But whom God raised up did not see corruption. That is Jesus in the last part of the text. It's interesting to note throughout both Acts 2, Acts 7, Acts 13, various sermons in the book of Acts, there is this lineage that God was always working in different ways through different generations. And in every generation, God was working in a special way to bring up a line of Christ, to bring up a lineage of Christ, to bring up all the ancestors of Christ that would then bring about the Messiah. David had no idea the true significance that his life would have. And as we studied at VBS, we aren't going to go tonight in detail about the life of David. We did that about a month ago. But David did great things through the power of God, but the greatness for which he's remembered, he had no idea of. But the reason David was such a successful king was David served the purpose of God in his own generation. When the Philistines needed to be defeated, David and his generation defeated them. When he was anointed as king in his generation, he became the greatest king that the nation had ever seen. In his generation, when sin seemed to be filling from every side, he called the people to go back to God, and in his generation, he did what God had called him to do. So my question for us is, how do we do the purpose of God in our generation? Now, I'm going to pull up a few charts here in a second. And what I want to do is we're not going to look at biblical text for a few minutes, But I want us to understand the different types of generations. So when we look at generations, there is something called the Strauss-Howe generational typology. That's a big word way of saying, these are a few sociologists, these are people who study people, who have tried to understand how generations differ. And the way they've defined a generation is about 20 years. So a generation is about 20 years. So the first generation that they've really traced back to is called the GI generation. Now, I had to Google this. I did not know what GI meant. Many of you know what GI meant, and many of you grew up knowing what GI meant. If you don't know what it is, young people, Google it, and you'll find out what it means. But this is the first generation, the GI generation, born between 1901 and 1924. This is, for us, the greatest generation. They're defined by World War II, and by far seeing the moral generation of our society. Generations, according to Strauss and Howe, go in a seven cycle, a seven-generation cycle. So while often we look at, you know, my generation, for example, and I hear all the time, you know, your generation, I just don't know what's happening to it. Well, if you go back seven generations, most of the sociological characteristics of my generation really match seven generations ago. And what they can show you, they have some extremely interesting work. Generations repeat themselves in cycle. But within this seven-generation cycle in America, the World War II generation, they're completely defined by this. And still, whenever you talk to people born between 1901 and 1924, it always goes back to World War II, I've noticed. And that, to them, this great moral battle of America, of democracy, of freedom, of liberty, of life, against Hitler and all that he stood for, it defined them. And throughout the rest of their lives, this morality, this war mentality, and even many of the side effects from it, it defined them and it's defined who they were. My generation has never seen a war like that. My generation has never experienced anything to that degree, and we can't empathize with that. Well, after the GI generation, there's called the silent generation. The silent generation, it was in many ways devoid of the war that the GI generation was. And these are called the lucky few. This is one of the smallest generations that we had in America. These are the lucky few in that it was a smaller generation between 1925 and 1942. And there's not as much historical significance, perhaps. This is oftentimes the generation that skipped over. They're oftentimes lumped in with the GI generation, or they're lumped in with the baby boomer generation. And the baby boomer generation, about 1943 to 1960, this is a generation that was defined by, you know, individuality, social change, etc. So you take the people that were born during this time, it gave birth, of course, to the hippie movement and a lot of what we recognize historically as that free will, free spirit mentality. That came from the baby boomer generation. And again, a GI individual trying to relate to a baby boomer, it's very different. Because typically, taking the mindset of a baby boomer, it's about, you know, individuality, it's about free will, it's about free choice, etc. Someone born in the GI generation just doesn't understand that. To them, you sacrifice for your country and you do what has to be done so that our nation can survive and so that we as a people can survive. It's a very different mentality. Well, leaving the baby boomer generation, we get to Gen X. This is also the 13th generation. This is the 13th generation in America. So from the founding of America, this is the 13th generation that we have. So this is people born between 1961 and 1981. And the Gen X is generally defined as people who were revolutionary. So the difference between baby boomers and Gen X, the baby boomers wanted to just change what was. Gen X took it a step further. They didn't want to change the current society and the current social systems. They wanted to completely revolutionize them and completely make them new. And that then, if you'll take it, this is most of the leaders that we currently have are both from baby boomer and Gen X, which explains a lot of the reason we have such drastic social change in our nation. Remember, GI, they don't want change as much. But baby boomer and Gen X, change is just natural. Things change, right? You know, I had a really enlightening conversation a few weeks back with one of the staff members at camp who's a bit older than I am. And we were talking about the expression, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. I rarely ask this to do this, but do you agree with that? Yes or no? If it ain't broke, don't fix it. Yes or no? What do y'all think? Okay, I'm seeing a few heads shake. Most of y'all probably are a bit too afraid. Some preachers ask people to raise their hands. I could get really mean. But whenever you talk about that expression, my grandparents, That's their mentality, right? If it ain't broke, don't fix it. In my opinion, that is the stupidest thing that I have ever heard. It really is. Because to me, let me explain the right view of this for a second. Whenever you look at something that's, okay, it may not be broken, but it can still be improved. And this idea that the only reason you're going to improve something is because it's broken, it just makes absolutely no sense to me. And he was talking about how he works for a company that has a lot of people in my generation. And he said so much of the differences that occur, it's because of this mentality. Remember, baby boomer and Gen X, really nothing sacred. I mean, we can change almost anything. But to the GI generation and the silent generation, you don't go changing stuff. I mean, if it ain't broke, just don't fix it. And brethren, I will tell you that one conversation was just light bulbs went off, because conversations that I've had in other churches with elders who are quite a bit older than me, who come from the silent generation and the GI generation, that has always been my disagreement that I've had. It's to me, we can always improve. We can always make improvements. But to the older generation, well, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. Don't go meddling in something that works just fine. And so that, I think, is just a good example of how generational perception can really influence how we see the world. And now we're going to get to the best generation, to my generation. And this is the Gen Y. These are the millennials. And so Gen Y was born between 1981 and 2004. And this generation is really marked by a postmodern thought. I have never talked about postmodernism because I don't want to ride a hobby horse. It is my hobby horse if I ever have one. But this is the defining characteristic of my generation. And at some point, we'll talk about that in a lot of depth and understand what that means. But my generation is generally much more irreligious. And and this is not my word. This is the word that Strauss and Howe used. What they mean by this is, we do not want institutionalized religion as much. We don't want organized religion as much. My generation still wants to be very spiritual and very godly in a sense, but just say my generation does not want organized religion as much. The GI generation doesn't understand that. Now, I'm not giving a clarification of which one's right or wrong. I'm just making descriptive observation. That's one of the characteristics. Final one that we have is Gen Z. Gen Z is not talked about as much, but they're born between 2005 and now. And this is the post-gen. This is the post-gen, and sometimes the word that I prefer, this is the I generation. This is the generation that is completely defined by technology. I mean, the people born after 2005, technology has just been an integral part of their life. So this is obviously just a description of different generations. But brethren, I think we have in this church 6 generations in this church. That's a blessing, first of all. That is a great blessing. I have been in churches that have at most 2 generations on either side. I've been in churches that have, you know, the oldest member is about 45 years old. I've been in churches where the youngest member was about 60 years old. And when you have a congregation like this, when we have people represented, I believe, from 6 different generations, it's really a great blessing. Because while this may describe different aspects of each of us, each of our generations brings different strengths and also different weaknesses. And what I want us to see in the next few minutes is, how do we work together as different generations to do God's will in my generation? So let's get back to the text. So as we look at the older generations to begin with, now, I have said the word older a few times from the pulpit and always get beat up on. I'm just going to say older rather than old. I'm going to break this. I'm not going to go through the 6 different generations and make biblical prescriptions based on those. I'm going to break it up into older and younger. Categorize yourself. I'm not going to do that. All right? But if you're an older individual, how do you serve the purpose of God in your own generation? So let's go back to Numbers chapter 8. Numbers chapter 8. There's a principle given in Numbers chapter 8 that really, I think, helps us to understand what older individuals should do in their own generation. Numbers 8, verse 23. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, this applies to the Levites. From 25 years and upward, they shall come to the duty of service of the tent of meeting. And from the age of 50 years, they shall not withdraw from the duty of the service and serve no more. They minister to their brothers in the tent of meeting by keeping guard, but they shall do no service. Thus you shall do to the Levites in assigning their duties. Let's go ahead and get a context to this. Let's read Numbers 1, 52 through 54 before I give a few comments on it. Numbers 1, beginning in verse 52. The people of Israel shall pitch their tents by the companies, each man in his own and each by his own standard. But the Levites shall camp around the tabernacle of the testimony, so that there may be no wrath on the congregation of the people of Israel. The Levites shall keep guard over the tabernacle of testimony. Thus did the people of Israel. They did according to all that the Lord commanded. So what they were to do is they were to keep guard. The Levites were to keep guard. The tabernacle was the most sacred. So remember, this is the time of the wilderness. As they go about in the wilderness, this was the duty. But back to Numbers 8, if you're between 25 and 50, they shall serve at the tent of meeting. But from the age of 50 years, they shall withdraw from the duty of the service and serve no more. Now, first of all, let's note, when they turned 50, there was a difference in their service. So they were not to be serving at the tent in the same way, but that doesn't give them a retirement card. Verse 26, they minister to their brothers in the tent of meeting by keeping guard, but they shall do no service. Thus shall you do to the Levites in assigning their duty. Now, first of all, let's note, people who were 25 to 50 had a very important role. They were the ones who were to serve at the tent. And they needed to do that in their generation so that God could be glorified. But then once they turned 50, their role changed a lot. And after that age, they weren't to just sit around and do nothing. They weren't to sit around and gripe. They were to minister to their brothers in the tent of meeting by keeping guard. And brethren, it seems to me the principle in this passage is this. The older generation can serve God by serving Him through training the young. And that's not something that we need to underestimate. You know, one of the difficulties that I've noticed with so many brethren, especially preachers as they get older, is preachers live and breathe the Bible and God's Word and God's people almost 24/7. And for a lot of preachers, as they get older, it's difficult to recognize their role has changed. Many of you, I'm sure, knew Brother Earl Robertson. And Earl was a really good man. I got the chance to get to know him in Bowling Green. And Earl preached, and he would have told you this, after the point he should have stopped at. And the hardest decision he had ever had to make was to turn in his Bible and sit in a congregation and let someone else do the preaching. Because that's all he had done for 60 years of his life. And as I saw the tears and the emotions that came to him, it was almost like turning in his life. But his role had changed. And Earl recognized that. And he knew that Earl has now passed from this life. But Earl did good for my family and so many others in the last 5 years of his life because he recognized his role changed. And Earl did far more good by turning in his Bible to the pulpit and giving it over to a younger man and then helping younger brothers, training younger brothers, and raising them up and keeping guard than he could have done from the pulpit. Earl had a big influence on me and had a big influence on many preachers my age. But he recognized his role changed. Now, a couple comments with this. The word retirement is never in Scripture. It's just foreign to Scripture. It's really an American concept. And brethren, just because you're retired does not mean that you have no role in God's church. And it certainly does not mean you have no place in God's church. What it means is that your role has changed. In older people, I'm going to use older, for you to serve the purpose of God in your generation, you need to recognize your age and do His work that He has given to you to do in His generation. You have wisdom that I lack. You have experience that I lack. You have knowledge that I lack. As I said my first full-time Sunday here, many of you have milk in your fridge that's probably older than I am. And y'all have gained wisdom and knowledge that I just don't have because I'm 26. Train me and my fellows up. Help us, serve us. Older women, when was the last time you taught one of the younger women here? Titus 2, older women are to train the younger women to love their husbands and their children. Training is crucial to that relationship. Number one, do not stop serving God. And do not think that you can retire from the Lord's service, because God had never allowed people to retire from his service. But recognize your role has changed, and do it fully and do it well. For my generation to succeed, we need each and every one of you. For my generation to serve the purpose of God in my generation, we need your wisdom, we need your understanding, we need your love, we need your support, we need your training. And brethren, as we have six generations here, I want to see these generations work together more. It seems we have many generational divides. And I think a lot of it's just subtle. We oftentimes don't recognize it's there. We're able to relate to people more from our generation. But older people, break it down. Allow us to work together for the purpose of God and serve and train. Now, what about us younger people? Well, for the younger generation, our role is much different. So how can the younger people serve the purpose of God in my generation? Let's go to the book of Ecclesiastes. The book of Ecclesiastes is written from an older man to a younger man. And the preacher has various recommendations and life advice. He says in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 9, "Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let the heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart in the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment." And so what is my generation to do? We are to be cheered in our youth. We are to walk in the ways of our heart and the walk of our eyes. But we're to remember God brings everything into judgment. So young people, let me talk to the front row for a second. Whatever your heart finds to do, do it. Enjoy it. If you like playing the piano, play the piano. If you enjoy sports, play sports. If you enjoy going out for coffee, go out for coffee. But you know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. And that is a recommendation and a command that we cannot underestimate. That God has told us through Qoheleth the preacher, enjoy our youth, be happy in it. But we need to remember that for all these things, God will bring us into judgment. Over to chapter 12, we'll begin in verse 13. "The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil." So what do we need to do? We need to fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. There is a group of researchers called the Barna Group. The Barna Group is located out of California, and it is a group of Christian statisticians who do some really good research. And a lot of their research looks at social trends in the church, and it looks at various social aspects of the culture. But they have a few studies that they have looked at my generation. There is no question that my generation is leaving the church more so than older generations did. And I think there's a few explanations for this. I mean, I think one perhaps is just, it is not the norm for my generation to go to church. In your generation, there were many people who went to church who didn't love God one little iota. But it was the norm, right? Watch Andy Griffith. I mean, whenever you watch the way that church is portrayed in Andy Griffith, it is a disgrace. I mean, I love that show, y'all, and I've watched it 1,000 times, and I can quote for you a few episodes. The Christmas Story is my favorite. But I love that show. But the episodes with church, it to me just describes so much of what was wrong. Because you always see Gomer falling asleep, then Barney falls asleep, and it's funny. And then they have someone singing off tune. And then you have a sermon that has nothing to do with the Word of God. And it's just, they went to church. Well, who cares? I mean, the type of worship that we looked at this morning. Do you think God would have looked down in that service and said, "I've been glorified"? Or would God have looked down in that service and said, "I will be glorified"? I think it was the latter. And it's not the norm for my generation to go to church. One of their articles, though, it's entitled, "Six Reasons That Young Christians Leave the Church." Let me just read a few of these for you. Number one, churches seem overprotective. Number two, teens and 20-something experience of Christianity is shallow. Number three, churches come across as antagonistic toward science. Number four, young Christians' church experiences related to sexuality are often simplistic and judgmental. Number five, they wrestle with the exclusive nature of Christianity. And number six, the church feels unfriendly to those who doubt. Now, there's some of these that I would critique a little bit. But brethren, I think the purpose that we need to understand is, rather than assuming that my generation is just a mean, awful generation, we need to ask ourselves, why is my generation not desiring to serve God in His church? I would be quite frank. I get quite tired of being told about how awful my generation is. I have heard it more times than I can count. Young people just aren't like they used to. Young people have no respect. Young people this, young people that. Jessica and I were to VBS a few weeks ago with the Kinger girls. And there was a comment that came up that just really intrigued me. One preacher in there who's about 60 years old was talking about how God's going to bring judgment because my generation is so awful and God is only so patient and God is sick of my generation and blah, 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 blah. And there was one younger man, I have no idea who was about my age, who said, well, y'all, perhaps we need to recognize my generation isn't really as bad as some of y'all make it out to be. Brethren, I think one of the greatest problems we have is generations fail to respect one another. That's certainly true of my generation. I mean, my generation overarchingly has no concern for the older generations. Out of all my cousins, I am probably the only one that could tell you all the names of my great-grandparents. I love family history. I've loved to hear about the older times. I love to hear about growing up without a car in Caneyville, Kentucky, and walking to church. And I love hearing about those stories. But overarchingly, my generation cares nothing for that which is old. And I think likewise, the older generations care very little for that which is new. And brethren, for us to serve the purpose of God in our generation, rather than demeaning one another for generational differences, perhaps we seek understanding. Perhaps we seek cooperation. Perhaps we seek collaboration. So how is my generation to serve God? By fearing God and exercising self-control, we train to do His work. And don't underestimate the time that it takes to train young people. You have to be immersed in this word. You have to live it and breathe it and read it and study it and practice it. And so much as we've been going through 1 and 2 Timothy in the back class has been about the importance of training and learning. And it's something that I don't underestimate. The time and dedication and love that it takes. So brethren, the question then becomes, how do I serve God's purpose in my generation? I certainly must do the work of God in my generation. But I also must work with other generations to accomplish God's purpose. So brethren, let me ask this question to the whole congregation. How will we as a church here serve the purpose of God in 2016? How will we as a church of Christ here serve the purpose of God in our generation? Go and get out your songbooks, please. In summary, I'd give two ideas. Number one, we need to know how to serve God in my generation. I mean, recognize we have generational differences and recognize that the work of a 25-year-old is not the work of a 70-year-old. And likewise, I need to recognize that the work of a 70-year-old is not the work of a 25-year-old. But second with that, once I know what my work to do is my generation, I need to be willing and I need to love people from other generations and be understanding and be cooperative and be collaborative. And brethren, I believe firmly, I truly believe if we as God's people here seek to do the purpose of God in our generation, this church will grow. We have to understand we live in 2016. But we also have to understand we are servants of Jesus Christ, of a gospel that is 2,000 years old. And oftentimes it's difficult, right? It's difficult sometimes to want to become too contemporary and then leave God's word. But other times it's difficult to leave the 1950s and recognize that we're in 2016 and do the purpose of God in our generation. Overall, this is an older congregation now. That's not a bad thing. In my opinion, it's a great blessing. Because we have many here who are willing to work and train and love and are devoted to God. And by your lives and by your service, you can show us the example of Jesus Christ. And that is a great blessing. It is a great blessing. And I, brethren, I do think that we as a church here will grow. I think we'll have older members come, younger members come, middle-aged members come. I think we'll have souls come to Jesus Christ. And that's what matters to me. If anyone here this evening needs to respond to the Lord's invitation to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins into him, or needs to ask the congregation for forgiveness, come forward while we stand and while we sing.